leadership and led the people to do likewise. During their 50-year reign, the temple became a place of pagan worship. There's various types of Assyrian gods were placed in the courtyard. This female Assyrian image of the Canaanite goddess was even placed in the temple itself. And so when people come to the temple to worship, so-called, I no longer can tell who or what they were truly worshipping. The reality is that we have become idol worshippers. So let me elaborate a little bit about idols. A postmodern pastor, Tim Kelly, he aptly described idols as counterfeit gods. Quote him, "An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, you say, if I have that, I will feel that my life has meaning. If I have that, I know that I will have value. If I have that, I will feel significant and I will feel secure." So when you build your sense of identity, your self-worth, your significance on something or somebody, then that something or someone becomes your God. And people will pursue these gods or these idols thinking, as long as I have this, my life will be complete. I will be happy, I will be safe, I will be secure. On the other hand, if I lose this, then I will lose the meaning and my purpose in life. And that's the reason why people relentlessly pursue their idols. Idols can come in various forms and disguises, and even good things can become idols. When you turn something that's good, you turn a good thing into the ultimate thing to live for, that thing or that someone becomes your idol. But you know what? Idols will always end up eventually breaking your hearts, because idols cannot and will not deliver. There is a deep void in our soul. This desire for identity, for significance, for love, for purpose, all these things can only be filled by the God who created us. Idols cannot do that. They appear as if they can satisfy, but in reality, and eventually you'll come to realize it, they never do. And so in this sense, idols are counterfeit gods. You and I maybe have witnessed also how a person, when they lose their idols, or when the idols desert them, the misery can be so great that the person gives up his desire to live. And so in this extent, that person has made the idol his life savior, his lifeboat, you know. Without this savior, he no longer wants life. For example, wealth, or health, or beauty, or love. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about having lots of money, or being beautiful and healthy, or even falling in love. And all these are wonderful experiences. However, when people make this their ultimate life goal or their life purpose, that's where the problem is. On one hand, when you attain their targeted goal, they realize that, oh, actually it's not so big deal. It did not lead to long-lasting satisfaction or joy that was expected. The goalposts will somehow shift along the way, and they realize that they need to meet higher targets or different type of targets to feel gratified. On the other hand, people are also very terrified of losing this precious darling, because if they do so, the entire world will collapse. And so therefore, they cling to it desperately. So friends, anything that replaces our wholehearted devotion and dependence on God becomes idols. And reality is, at some point in life, we come to meet God. Some points, it's multiple. God will meet us and ask, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this project, more than this relationship, more than this achievement, or whatever? God will face us, or we will face God, and he will ask, can you hand this so precious for you? Can you hand this over to me so that it will not become your idol, so that it does not have a grip over you? And God will ask, do you trust me alone, that I, God alone, can meet all your needs, even if you surrender this to me and you lose it? Every good practice, even spiritual disciplines and church traditions, can cause misplaced trust. Jesus had issues with Pharisees because they meticulously kept their religious traditions without having any real love for God. And their worship of God was based merely on rules taught by humans. So that was their idol. Ultimately, they trusted in their performance and not God to save them. They became obsessed with external holiness, but did not tend to their inner purity. Jesus will later on describe them as beautiful graves, but dead bodies or dead bones inside. As a high priest of ancient Israel, Hilkiah at that time, I desire to serve God and serve the people of my nation. But now, the temple is no longer the dwelling place of God's glorious presence. I look left, I look right, and it pains my heart. I do not know how to do this anymore because there's no direct guidance regarding God's will. You see, at that time, during my time, the sacred book, the God's word, had vanished for a certain period. People had some recollections about his teachings, and they talk about it, you know, the older people talk about it. But we never really had the privilege to read it or learn from it. And I hear that most Christians today have access to the Bible, a hard copy and soft copy version. They have access to the Bible, but they don't really read it. And I wonder why. Well, 609 BC, thankfully, Josiah became the king of Judah after his father Amnon was assassinated. Josiah was a child when he ascended the throne, and he was devoted to God. He was humble to God, and his desire was to do right for God. And so the scripture says of him, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And then when Josiah was 26 years old, in the 18th year of his reign, something wonderful happened. Guess what? The word of God resurfaced. Now, at the time, Josiah had ordered a temple to be renovated. So one day, I was put in charge of it. In the day, you know, during our mundane refurbishment task, we unearthed a very strange book. And straight away, I knew, hey, this was something kind of extraordinary book. The document contained very wonderful accounts of God's covenant relationship with us as his chosen people. And I read it, and there were some very awesome laws and ordinances to guide us how to live right with God and with one another. I was quite overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. Then at that moment, the king's secretary, Shaphan, arrived to look for me. Shaphan, the secretary, he had come on the king's orders to bring money to pay the workers. I quickly showed him the book of God. He also read it. Then we knew we had to bring it to the king's attention ASAP. Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it aloud before the king. The contents in this book contains blessings and curse. It says that you will choose life and blessing if you obey God's ordinance. But death and destruction will await with certainty if you choose to disobey and rebel against God. Listen to some of these words. Can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that it may dwell well with you. Chapter 28, if you diligently obey the voice of God to observe all these commands, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But, verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe all these commandments, all these curses, X, Y, Z, will come upon you and overtake you. Wow, these were very sobering words. The king was very perplexed. After he heard it, he tore his clothes as a sign of grief to acknowledge that our nation has sinned against God. He said, oh, we have not obeyed God. We have not walked in the ways he has commanded us. Woe to us, he says. Our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And now God's great anger is burning against us. What shall we do? We're all at a loss to reply. And then Josiah said, please go. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. But sir, who shall we go to? Well, at that time, there were some known prophets proclaiming God's oracles. There's this guy, he's called Jeremiah. He speaks to men in the streets. There were two other guys, Zephaniah, Nahum, These guys preached mainly in the synagogues. Then there was a female prophet. Her name was Huldah, and she lived in Jerusalem. Her husband was a keeper of the royal wardrobe, in charge of the king's clothes and robes for all occasions. Huldah, this prophetess, had a spirit of prophecy. She taught mainly the women, the mothers, the daughters. And Josiah said, go and seek help from Huldah. So we formed a ministerial task force, myself, Shafan, Akiham, his son, and two other advisors of the king, Akbor and Asaya. So it was quite a humbling experience, 5 men seeking a woman for advice. We presented the matter to Huldah. She sought the Lord and she came back with these words. We all hold our breath, thinking, is it going to be good news, like a curse, or bad news? We don't know. Yeah. Verse 15, Huldah says, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and made offerings to other gods. Verse 18, she says, then say to the man who sent you to inquire me, he says, say to that king, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord. Verse 19, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Verse 20, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. So these were the words of Huldah. Do you find this a good news or bad news? This was devastating news indeed. I had harbored a glimmer of hope for Judah to be spared from the curses uttered in the book. This was not to be. God's pronounced condemnation is definitive, and his judgment stands. We all know now that in due time we shall share the same fate as our northern brothers. If there's any solace or good news, if there's any, just to say that it will not take place during our lifespan due to the repentance of our king, Josiah. At the time, I did not fully comprehend why God's judgment on Judah cannot be averted. In my history class, I recall the story of a prophet, Jonah, who also proclaimed destruction to the wicked city of Nineveh. And then in that incident, the king of Nineveh humbled himself before God, led his people to turn away from their wicked ways. And then Jonah, in his account, said, when God saw that they did what they did, how they turned from the evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And then Jonah, in chapter 4, described God and exclaimed, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So these words ring in my head. Why then did God not avert the destruction of Judah? Well, friends, I think you know the answer better than me, since you have the advantage of viewing history in retrospective. You see that after Josiah's death, all the kings that follow him, each one and all of his sons, they simply reverted back to the old ways of idolatry, poor practices, wicked practices, unclean practices, which in turn led the society into a downward spiral of sin and degradation. The people remained blind to the word of God. Even after they found it, they remained deaf to the repeated warnings of the prophets. The hearts of the kings and people alike became increasingly hardened until beyond redemption. You know what? In a short span of 2 decades, 20 years, 4 lousy kings, just that, God gave Judah over to the destruction of Babylon. What a tragic end to Judah after the promising efforts of Josiah's reforms. This sin of disobedience is like the global pandemic effect of the coronavirus. It's so highly infectious, universally pervasive, and so subtle in transmission. When one individual is affected, his overall well-being becomes affected. I actually have a friend now in the States in ICU fighting for his life because of this thing. And when the individual is affected, his overall well-being becomes affected, and he in turn impacts his community. No wonder we all feel so helpless. We can only await the hope of some kind of breakthrough, such as a discovery of a cure for humanity, and in this case, a vaccine for the coronavirus. So on the way back to Jerusalem to bring the news back to the king, I cried and I cried, or I wept and wept over the fate of my nation, Judah. We exist in this definitive shadow of condemnation. Who can save us? Who can save humanity from the bondage of perpetual sin and hardened hearts? And then what will it take? Cry and cry. And then I began to hear stories of a future reality where God indeed provided a deliverer or a king who does just that. And it turns out that Yahweh our God is indeed gracious and compassionate, as Jonah says, long-suffering and abounding in love. Fast forward the history to 800 years later. There was a Jewish man from Nazareth. He started ministering to people in the shores of Galilee. He was a descendant of King David, and he professed that to be a king of Israel. And one day, this Jesus was also walking into the Jerusalem temple where I used to serve. And the people brought a woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus and asked him, according to the book, this law book of Moses that was rediscovered during King Josiah's time, this person is condemned to death by stoning. What do you say? I felt like we were in the similar no-win plight of that woman. We're just caught in the act of sin. What else can we say except our judgment and condemnation? But then Jesus told the accusers, any one of you who is without sin, go ahead. Be the first one to throw a stone at her. And then one by one, the people left her until she was alone. And Jesus spoke directly to her. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. But from now on, sin no more. And Jesus pardoned that woman. So from that instant, she actually can start her life anew. Wow. Who was Jesus to utter such outrageous words? Surely only God has the power to pronounce judgment and penalty. And then only God has the authority to offer pardon and the power to avert destruction. Well, at that moment, the condemned woman may not know the cause of her forgiveness. The person, Jesus, who liberated her, gave his life to make this happen. And so looking back in history, Jesus is indeed the redeemer of humanity. Every individual that encounters Jesus experiences a transformation in life, very radical. Jesus will eradicate the roots of sin, and then he will replace our hardened hearts with joy and peace that will exude from submission to God. Well, in the ancient days of Judah, the word of God was always in the midst of God's people. They just did not bother to look for it or live according to his commands. We're so blessed today because Jesus lives amongst us as the living word of God. He has come to bring us into God's presence. He's the light of the world to guide us at each step of our lives, because he proclaims that whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So friends, after listening to my testimony this morning, would you reconnect with Jesus, the incarnate Word of God? It is my prayer that you will encounter the Word himself. Be enlightened to our current state of need, and repent from chasing after the idols of our age.